You know, when you use the word hope, when they say they hope to go, do you have your tickets? So are they dreaming about it or they expect to go? See, hope is not just wishing. Hope is expecting. And a life filled full of hope is a life filled full of joy. See, hope gives us direction. It gives us expectations of something to look forward to. And so everybody has hopes of one kind or another. I know that Ann and I hope to take a trip, you know, real soon, because it's just like Brian and Kelly. Kelly works for the school district. When Ann gets off for the summer, that's the time we got to take a vacation. So we hope to go. And when we say hope, it's a plan, isn't it? Now, without hopes, life gets kind of dreary, doesn't it? And it's broken hopes that leads to despair. In fact, we all have expectations, don't we? We all expect to get employed. We all expect, hopefully, maybe to get married or have children. We have big dreams in our lives. But when those expectations are not fulfilled, they lead to disappointments. And that's natural, isn't it? Because when you expect something to happen and it doesn't, you're disappointed. That disappointment can lead to disillusionment, that you stop believing in things, and it can lead then to despair, where you get very depressed. And if that's not checked or dealt with properly, it can lead to bitterness. And a lot of people are bitter and depressed people because of broken hopes or expectations that were not realized. It's perhaps one of the number one reasons for the breakup of marriages is because of expectations not being kept or being met. And all of our lives, we can look back and see that there were broken or dead hopes, and the trail behind us are littered with expectations that were not met. But when we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, which was read for us at the beginning of our worship, Peter opens, because he's a guy that's had broken hopes and broken dreams. And he talks about how we have been born again in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. In other words, this is a confident expectation that's alive. And it gives us something to look forward to. It puts joy in our step. And it makes each day worth living. And it's that hope that we want to talk about again this morning, because we're living as strangers in a strange land. Now, when I say a strange land, yes, it's strange in many ways. And every day it seems to be getting stranger. But when we're saying strange, we're talking about the idea of Abraham. When he was called out of Haran, he was told to go into the land in Canaan, and he lived among strange people because he didn't know their language, he didn't know their customs, and he was a foreigner as well. So he was a stranger living in a strange land. In other words, foreign to him. And as Christians, we are living as strangers in a strange place, because what we mean by that, this isn't our home. Because we have a hope to go somewhere else. And since that place is our real home, we're just here for a little while. So God asks us to live strangely. Don't live like the natives. They're going to ask, what's wrong with you? You're kind of peculiar. That's okay. Because we don't live here, and we don't want to set up our abode or our home here. So there's the text that we read. And this is so important, because where you expect to go will determine how you live today. So let's suppose we want to take a trip. And you don't even have to go out of the great United States. There's so many places you could see, just even in Oregon. So you might ask, where are we going to go? Where should we go? And where you choose to go is going to determine how you pack. Is that not right? Now, if you're going to Alaska, are you taking sunscreen and shorts and flip-flops and sleeveless shirts? No, you're taking jackets and, you know, wool caps and gloves, because it'll get cold when you're up there by the glaciers, all right? But if you're going to Phoenix, I don't know why you'd go to Phoenix for a vacation, but sorry if anyone's from there, the Grand Canyon, you would pack totally differently, wouldn't you? And so where you're going determines how you're going to live. And so you're going the 25th, you said? So you don't want to come into our house and play cards again? That would be fun. Why would they say no to a great invitation to play cards? Because they're going somewhere better, that's right, rather than the Hafer's house. Man, see, when you have a ticket in hand, does it change your whole perspective on life? You have something to look forward to, and it dictates how you live today. See, that's Christianity. And I'd suggest if it doesn't change how we live, we need to re-examine our hope and re-examine our faith. So that's what we're going to see in this text, that Peter again says that I want you to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to us. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. For it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. And if we address the Father as the one who will judge everyone impartially according to his own works, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on this earth. Now, notice there are three statements that jump out at you, and I have them highlighted, and we just want to draw them to our attention. First, he says, fix your hope completely. These three statements are imperatives. Now, imperative is a command. So in all those words, there's three things that he wants us to apply to our lives, and that's why I'm drawing your attention to them, because they're the practical things we can take away. Fix your hope. That's a command, and we'll talk about that. And the second thing he says is be holy yourselves in all your behavior, not just Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. And the third thing he says, conduct yourselves in fear. Now, this presents a lot of problem because people said, live in fear? Well, we'll talk about that. Let's look at each one individually. But again, the whole idea is, when you have an expectation, a hope of going somewhere, it'll change how you live today. And that's what Peter wants us to do. So let's look at him one by one. First of all, there in verse 13, he says again, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in your spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word hope, again, is this confident expectation of getting what you want. And when he says fix your hope, that the word there merely is the idea of setting your mind. In other words, plan on it. It's an active attitude that I expect to go, so I'm packing my bags right now. Now, with that being said, look back with me at the beginning of the chapter in verse 3, 4, and 5. I just want to share the thoughts here. First of all, in verse 3, he says, we've been born again to a living hope, that God has made it possible for us to go to heaven. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. So how confident can you know you're going? God has made a reservation with your name on it for a place in heaven. Now, I'm speaking to Christians now. So you can go away and you can apply this to your life and live like strangers in a strange land. Because we know we're going to heaven. Now, there's nothing worse than making a reservation than going up to the place where you made your request for lodging and they say, sorry, we don't have a reservation in your name. Has anyone ever had that happen? Or the car you reserved, it's not there. Sorry, they messed up. What are you going to do? Is that going to happen when you get to heaven? When they look and say, sorry, Dave Larson, your name's not on the list. Well, if we keep the faith, we have a reservation made in heaven for us. Now, the question is, will we keep the faith? Will we keep following Christ? Well, that's verse 5. We who have this reservation in heaven are protected by the very power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. So God calls us to be born again. He made a reservation for you in heaven. And so he'll protect you while you're getting there. Now, the word protect is to garrison, like treasure. And so I only can think of the president and his Secret Service that protect him. They have advanced team, they have people to go with him. And could you get to the president if you wanted to? It'd be very, 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 very difficult, wouldn't it? You'd be shot before you got close to him. Now, that's just men protecting one man. But God, with all his angels, with Jesus Christ, his all authority, do you think anyone's going to be able to snatch us out of his hand? No. You can have this confidence. I know that I'm going. I know that I'm going to heaven. So that's why he says, fix your hope. Plan on it and nothing else. Because if you plan on something else, it will divert your attention to where you're really going. For example, I know a lot of us love to eat. So the adage is, do you eat to live or do you live to eat? Now, which should it be? Well, let's be honest, I live to eat. I mean, if you're just eating to live, that means you don't care what the food tastes like and you're just eating just to stay alive. All of us live to eat to some degree or another, don't we? All right, now how about this? Do you work to live or do you live to work? Now that could be a little problematic. The Christian point of view is I work so I can stay alive and take care of my family and get to heaven. I can switch it around and the only reason I live is to go to work and make success or make money or whatever it is. And now my hope and my goal has shifted, maybe so slightly, but it's from heaven and now it's work. I'm not living to go to heaven. I'm living to go to work. Now, vacations. Does work get in way of your fun, or does fun get in the way of your work? Say, well, actually, work gets in the way of fun. If I didn't have to work, I could have a lot more fun. But then how would you support yourself? No, I got to be careful because Ian could say, that's the problem with you. I don't like going on vacations all the time because it gets in the way of my work. And it's not because I'm working to make money. There's so many things to do in the kingdom of God. And I've got to be careful because I'm not trying to elevate myself. I'm just saying sometimes it's hard to put it down because I'm putting souls aside just to go take a trip. And I know that I need to take a trip with my wife to take care of ourselves or else I'm worthless when I come back because I'll be wore out, right? I mean, you got to take care of yourself. I understand that. But sometimes having fun gets in the way of the work. And I'm talking about the work of going to heaven. And that's what Peter's saying. Fix your hope totally on where you're going. Because it's so easy to get your mindset on something that's good and it's enjoyable, but it can just divert your attention and get you off of the real goal, and that's heaven itself. He said, on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. The word the is not in the original text. This grace is coming. That's what it means. It's being brought to us right now. And I don't know when it'll show up. It might be the day I die or it might be the day that Jesus comes. But it's on its way. I have a reservation and God's protecting me. That's my only hope. I only live on this earth for one thing, and that's to get to heaven. And if that's not our goal, then we have to re-examine our hope. Because this is a command. Live in hope. Walk with expectation. Now, the next thing he says, because of that, I want you to be holy. So we need to talk about this. It's a matter of obedience. As obedient children, first of all, because God's our Father, and if we want to honor him and be grateful for what he's done for us, obedience and gratitude demands that we try to be holy. And then the second thing I want you to point out, he says, be holy. There's the command in the verb be. Now, really, the word means become. It's a transitioning from one state to another. So let's be honest. Do you wake up in the morning and all of a sudden you're perfectly holy like God? No. But it's a process. But it's a determined process by our choice. It's an active choice in our life. That I'm not going to live like I once lived in my ignorance, but now I'm going to be holy in all my behavior. Now, the word holy means set apart But more than anything, it means different. It means different. The temple in the Old Testament was set apart, yes, but it was different from all the common houses. Because who lived in the temple? Jehovah. It was his place of dwelling. And so everything in the temple was holy. And if you didn't enter it with fear and reverence, people died by not treating it holy. So when something is holy, it's different. It's elevated. It's not common. It's set apart from the world for a higher use. And see, that's how God sees you and I. After what Christ has done for us and made us pure and perfect and sinless because of his blood, we are now holy in God's eyes. And he says, don't take that which is holy and give it back to the world. Live holy. Now, that's the command. He says, become holy. Now, a lot of things we used to do were in our ignorance, our lust. He said, man, that was fun, so I did them. But now I'm more aware of this. I don't want to go back to that. Mark Nowak and I were talking about at his, he's a volunteer fireman at Almsville. And they're trying to create a culture of professionalism among the volunteers. And it happens this particular group of guys, there's a lot of colorful language, vulgarities, and locker room talk. And it creates a climate in there that a lot of people, it's not a healthy climate, right? So that's interesting. They're talking about cleaning that up, you know, being more holy there. And it's interesting, a person might say, well, I can't do that. Well, people don't have a problem swearing when they come to service. Have you noticed that? I've not met a person that can't control his tongue in a service like this. When they go to weddings or something important, all of a sudden, they even clean up their outside, don't they? And also, so our language is a choice, isn't it? People say, I can't help myself. Yeah, you can. It's all an attitude, a perspective about what I'm here for. And so, we choose to live holy because we are strangers in a strange land. And the last thing I want to do is get in trouble while I'm down here. When Dave and I were in Zimbabwe, I mentioned this, I have to tell the story about the police. There were a lot of checkpoints, and they just tried to rustle your feathers to get so you'll give them money. And it's extortion. And so we were at this one place, and they pulled us over because our driver, Robin, they said he didn't stop. And he said, I did stop. He said, yeah, you stopped, but you didn't stop where you're supposed to stop. And it just went on and on and on. Now, when they want to give you a fine, a ticket, you have to pay them cash. It's $20. You might not think that's a lot, but if you don't have $20, you go to jail right then. Well, that'd be the worst nightmare, wouldn't it? I got message to Ann, because I couldn't call, but Dave says, Ann, I'm sorry, Jack is in jail in Zimbabwe. Wouldn't that be the worst nightmare? Because you don't know how you're going to get out. Because you don't even know what you're in for. You don't know the language. And it's all fixed, much of it. So how do you conduct yourself when you're in a foreign land? When you're talking to an officer of the law? As respectful as you can. Yes, sir. Gladly. Whatever you say. And yet you hold your ground when you have to, but do you walk as holy as you can? You understand what I'm saying? Differently? Yes, because that's the last thing you want to do is get imprisoned there. Now, if we'll just explode that to a higher view, we're strangers. We don't belong here on this earth anymore. We're going home to heaven. And the last thing you want to do is get trapped on this earth by getting caught up in things that we used to do in the world that destroys our faith, destroys our relationship with God. So he's begging us. Be holy, because God's holy. You're going to live with him. So live like him now. And when people are going to sunny locations on a trip, it's interesting how that changes their behavior. It changes what they pack. Their attire is totally different than you when you're going to Alaska. And I know of people that when they're going to, say, be on the beach in Maui, they'll go to a tanning booth 2 or 3 weeks in September or December in Salem before they go. Why? Because when you get there, you're going to burn and be like a red lobster because you're so white from living in this rainy, dreary winter place called Oregon. And so you go tan to get a little color so when you get there, you won't burn. Has anyone ever done that here? Go ahead and raise your hand. I'll raise mine. Now, is that wise? You say, well, it's vain. No, it's being practical. Because when you're out in the water, you don't want to burn and ruin your trip. So knowing where you're going affects how you live today. And make plans to be in heaven. You walk in hope, and you live in hope, holiness. You live in holiness. You walk in it. Because you know someday I'm going to be with God, so I want to live like him right now. I'll do whatever it takes to look like him right now. I'll put on his nature. I'll clean up my act. Not because I'm trying to be goody-two-shoes, because he's already made me good. Now I'm trying to be good. Then he goes on to say, different from the world, but it's like the Lord. That's what the goal is. So when we look at the next verse, he says in verse 17, this is the one that's the most challenging, I'll admit, and we'll try to make sense of it. If you address as the Father, the one who partially judges according to each one's work, in other words, we pray to God, our Father in heaven, and we know already he's going to judge everyone without partiality, just on basis on how we live our life on this earth. We already know that, don't we? So when you know that in advance, should that affect how you live right now? You would think so. That's reasonable. So it's based on knowledge. We know that God's going to judge. And so he says, now I want you to understand the second thing. Your time on the stay on the earth is short. Notice this language, the time of your stay on this earth. The word stay is to live beside, literally the Greek word. So when you move to a foreign land and you take up residence, you're living beside the natural citizens of that country. And that's, you're staying in Zimbabwe for however a period of time. And you're living beside. So what he's saying is, I want you to live with fear while you're on this earth living beside the locals, even though you don't belong there. Why would you want to live in fear? Now, I want you to notice he doesn't say live in fear. He says live with fear. Fear God. There's a difference. I don't know what it is about Alaska cruises, but was it the boat you were on? Some man murdered his wife last week on that cruise. Was it your cruise? I was hoping Kelly'd come back. I'm so glad to see you because I didn't know who it was. That's a bad joke. Now, should you live in fear if you went on Alaska cruise? No. You should live in fear. I mean, because living in fear is a terrible thing. But to live with fear is a smart thing. Let me explain the difference. Speaking about sun, it's going to be 109 on Wednesday. Then 109 on Thursday. Do you all today need to take precautions about that? Hydration, stay out of the sun. Is that because you live in fear or you fear what that heat can do? Now, on August 22nd, 21st, it's going to be the total lunar eclipse. And they're saying a million people are coming to the valley area. The highways are going to be jammed. The groceries are going to be gone off the shelf, so you need to understand that they're saying this is going to happen. Get your supplies early and then stay home. But most importantly, at 10 o'clock when that sun and the moon, they line up, you better not look at that eclipse without special glasses. Because just a few seconds can burn into your eyes and you can damage your eyesight permanently. Live with fear. Not live in fear. I'm going to look at it. But I got my goofy little glasses. I'm going to look at them and I'm going to go, wow, isn't it amazing what God does? Now you need to buy them. They're at McDonald's, 2 for $5 or whatever, before that, the 20th, because they'll be 10 and 15 bucks then. Now, when you know it's coming, do you prepare for that moment? Does it change your expectations? Does it change your behavior today? And living with fear, does it change how you approach the whole event? Of course. And a person that does not live with fear is foolish. There's lots of things we fear for our own protection, but we still use them and avail ourselves of them. And that's what he's saying. Live with fear. You're living before a holy God who's perfect and there's no darkness in him. And someday you're going to live with him. And knowing that, get ready right now. Be holy yourself. Now, when you look at all this, let's just kind of summarize it. We already know what's going to happen. Isn't that right? You have a short stay on this earth. It's a short stay. It's Chronos time is what he says. The clock is ticking. It's ticking on all of us. It's harder when you're young to realize that your day is going to be over. It's easier when you're older to realize, wow, where did it all go? But our stay will be over very, very soon for all of us. And the wise person realizes that, and so they choose to live as though it's already over. But sadly, and it's beyond my comprehension, but I did it myself, often we live like we're going to be here a long time. And I'm talking about Christians now. And he said, well, how do you know that? Well, we just look at our life and how we live and where our hope is in our holiness and our fear factor. You know, and so Jordan and Brittany are going, like I said, to Alaska. So they're making a trip, and suppose Brittany had this much luggage to take on. Jordan goes, we're only going for 1 week. Isn't that a bit much? Now, why would you not take half your house? Because you're only going for, what, 8 days? And then you're coming back. They're not going there to move. They're going to live there on a ship as a stranger for a little while, then come back. But don't laugh at Brittany, because here's Jordan. He's bringing all this. So, man, I want my video games. I want all my clothes. I want everything. It's Jordan. Why are you moving in? Says, well, you never know what can happen. Jordan, you're only going to be there a short while, right? Then they get in. Do you have an interior room or one of those luxury balcony rooms?
In between.
Oh, in between. So she gets there and she puts all the family pictures there. Well, I want to feel like home, all right? We just say that's a little over the top and bit much. Now, this could be my wife's refrigerator, but what if then they decorate the refrigerator like that, right? All the pictures. You can't even see the refrigerator at our home because of all these things that remind us of. And there's nothing wrong with that because it's what? Our home. But you wouldn't do that on a trip, would you? Now, let's think about our life on this earth. Where's our real home? Do we believe that? If we believe that, we're going to set our hope on that, and it's going to affect how we live on this earth. If we really think that, we're not going to move into this earth and live like the natives or the locals. We're going to be holy. We're going to be different. They won't understand it. But we will understand because we know we're leaving in just a little while. And we're going to live in fear. No, with fear, not in fear, with fear. Because we don't get trapped on this earth. We don't get locked up. We want to escape with our faith and get out and go to heaven. Because I'm not saying you need to divest yourself of all your stuff, but stuff is largely a Western cultural thing. You go to developing countries, third world countries, they don't have a lot of accumulation of stuff, primarily because they don't have the prosperity we do. And so stuff doesn't dominate their life. How many times the NI said, boy, when we die, our kids are going to have a lot of work to do just cleaning up all the stuff, going through it. How many can say the same thing? So we make the commitment, well, let's clean it up for them. And I'm going, who cares? When I'm dead, I won't care at all. It's their stuff now. But we can't take any of it with us. So why do we sometimes live as though we will? Because it's so important to us. And so the attitude we want to have then is live each day as though it were your last. I'm going to enjoy my stuff, but if I lose it, that's okay because I'm going to lose it eventually anyway. It's not the source of my meaning and purpose. I don't live to work. I don't work to get more stuff. I live to go to heaven. And my whole life, it is the number one goal is get to heaven. And I'm going to ask all the Christians here personally, is that your goal? Is it you are on this earth for one purpose and just to get to heaven? Is that it? And to glorify God while you're here and help get others get there as well. Anything short of that is not fixing your hope. It's not living holy. It's not having the right fear factor. It is going to be soon. You remember this house just down the road where, what's the young lady that lived in here? Kayleen? Kayleen. Do you remember that house? And I don't know where she is, but she lived there and while she worshiped here. I mean, yes. Now you drive by that house, here's what it looks like today. It's gone. When did that happen? I came here in the middle of the week, and there's a big track hoe, and somebody's dreams. The pictures were gone, but it's their dreams. They painted, they decorated, all that, and the track hoe's just ripping, and you can see into the living room and all that, all exposed. And then you come back an hour later, and it's pretty much laid to the ground. They're putting it in dumpsters. Come back the next day, there's just foundation. The next day, it looks like this. You can't even tell anyone lived there. That's your and my life, isn't it? It's going to happen just like that. I'm not saying this to make us feel sad or scary, but just to live in the right perspective. If we could live every day as though it's our last, we'd have a whole different attitude about work and about food and stuff and everything. And we'd still enjoy those things when they came our way, but they wouldn't be our identity. They wouldn't mean everything to us. But we'd have our hopes set on something bigger. And that's why, if you do that, someday you're going to be right. Isn't that right? Live every day as though it's your last, and someday that's going to be correct. I don't know what it'll be for each of us. God knows. And if he comes, it'll be the last day for all of us. But each of us are going to be facing our last day on this earth sometime soon. Let's be ready now. Let's live in hope. Let's live holy, and let's live with fear, a good godly fear. And let's just seek one thing overall, and that's just to get to heaven. I hope these words have helped. And now I'll speak to those who are not Christians. If you're not in Christ, you do not have a living hope. If you don't believe in Jesus and never obeyed him by being buried with him in the waters of baptism, he's never forgiven you of your sins and added you to his body. And so you have no reservation in heaven. But it's so easy to make a change. It's just as easy as just confessing your faith. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as your king, the first thing he asks you to do is get rid of your sins. And that's a simple matter, being buried with him in baptism so he can forgive you of all your sins, wash them away, and at the same time, simultaneously add you to his family and write your name in the book of life. And then you'll have that hope too, a living hope. It's so simple. Today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?